Good afternoon. No one is more disappointed at John's delay than I am. Let's stand together. Someone said, well, in season, out of season. I said, that's a nice verse. As someone said, I love the Bible. It's the verses I have trouble with. All right, chapter 5, verse 20. Our Lord speaking, he says to us today, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord. We want it to fashion us. We want it to change us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that is behind this word. We thank you for what you've spoken to us thus far and has been communicated here. A desire to hear, a desire to learn, a desire to be forever changed in these days. And we pray that you would do that and that this time would have its place in all of that. Because you're gracious, and again by your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In order to get back at John just a bit, I will enter into his passage, which is verse 20. In this Sermon on the Mount, it is most instructive to us because of the teaching that it contains. But Jesus does something interesting in this Sermon on the Mount because he provides a wonderful model for us as it relates to our own teaching. Throughout the entirety of the sermon, he follows the same pattern, and his model is to lay out a particular truth and then to illustrate that truth. And that, of course, is in a very effective way to teach anything. I believe that it was Martin Lloyd-Jones who his biographer wrote concerning him when he was early in his ministry and attracting the attention of, some pretty high people in the circles that there in the British Isles, that there was a very significant church with a very significant pastor there that was having kind of an anniversary celebration or something, and they invited two renowned speakers to fill the Sunday. And Lloyd-Jones, early in his ministry, was given the morning session, and John Corson was given the evening session. Not really, but anyway, I'm going to get at him. So there was another far more experienced minister who was given the evening session. Lloyd-Jones taught the morning session. And after it was over and greeting the people after the service, they piled into a car to make their way to the pastor's house to enjoy a nice lunch, a time of rest before the evening meeting. And as they get in the car, the older minister looks over at Lloyd-Jones and says, you said too much. You gave them too much information, far more than they could ever absorb. Well, you know, that's tough to hear right after you've preached, you know. He said, you watch me tonight. I'll lay out a single truth, and then I will illustrate it from the Bible and from life. And we'll have a wonderful time tonight. Lloyd-Jones says, He did it. He laid out his truth. He illustrated it from the Bible and from life. And we had a wonderful time that night in the Word of God. And the Lord kind of does that. And the proposition that he lays out, the truth that he lays out for the section that's been given to me, is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, where he says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Our righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees in the sense that their righteousness was purely an outward righteousness. That was their emphasis. They gave all of their effort, all of their resources to the external, giving the appearance of being something outwardly, to be pure and to be holy and to be spiritual and to be clean. That was the appearance that they gave, while they were something entirely different inside and in their hearts. Their hearts were dirty and their hearts were unclean. And what that produced were lives whose outward appearances of spirituality were completely inconsistent with what they were inside and who they really were as people. And Jesus is making clear in this section of the Sermon on the Mount that this inconsistency between the appearance that we give and what we really are is something that he doesn't want to have be a truth concerning our lives as his disciples. The two are to be wed together. There's to be a consistency between those two things. He denounces it the most clearly in Matthew chapter 23, a chapter you wouldn't want to find your name in anywhere in it. It's a chapter of woe. And he said, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And Jesus wants both the outward appearances and the inward heart to be holy and clean. And he tells us there in Matthew chapter 23 how it's done. And how it is done is, blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. And the lesson is to make the heart the focus. And if the heart is the focus and the heart is clean, then everything else will follow that. Now, Jesus has just said that our righteousness is to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And now, true to his pattern, he illustrates it from life and from the law. And he illustrates it with six examples of what he means, how it's to fit in our daily lives. And he introduces each one of those six illustrations, so to speak, from life with the same words, "You have heard it has been said," and then, "But I say unto you." And first he addresses in verses 21 through 26 this theme of murder. And the Jewish religious leaders had taught that thou shalt not murder. That's the outward. Jesus declares here that if I will deal with the sinful attitude of unrighteous anger in my life, and I will deal with the issue of unforgiveness in my heart, then the likelihood of murder becomes very, very small. And so it goes through the whole list. If my heart is clear of lust, adultery becomes unlikely. If I have a high regard for marriage in my heart, then divorce becomes unlikely. If I'm a man of my word, then oaths become unnecessary in my life. If I have that spirit of extra, going the extra mile, doing the extra thing, then when that's in my heart, then retaliation and revenge become unlikely in my life. And if I have a spirit of blessing other people, doing good to them, praying for them in my heart, even for my enemies, then the outward actions reveal me to be a son of my Father. So if I live the higher life of keeping my heart pure before the Lord, all these other things have a way of falling into place, being taken care of. Now today, I address pastors and leaders in the body of Christ. I want to apply this passage to our lives as leaders by observing that in our teaching must always include two things. That is, the heart, and it must always include the how. In our teaching, our discipling of men and women, we must always get to the heart of the matter. And there is an incredible, I don't know if it's pressure, but certainly there is an incredible tendency to address the symptoms or the outward things, problems in my own life or in the lives of God's people, and never get to the cause, never get to the heart of the issue, never get to the inward, even in our handling of the scriptures. If you find a medical doctor who is willing to work with you and to look at your life and the needs in your life, and that doctor has an ability to determine what are symptoms of the core problem and what the core problem is, you got a doctor that's probably worth his money. But the great tendency in the medical profession today, I don't say that it's everyone, but is to look at the symptoms and then throw prescriptions at them in the hope that if we hit enough of these symptoms that we may actually stumble upon the cause of it and take care of it. But it's rare to find someone who will invest the time that is necessary to get to the cause behind the symptoms. It's not only true in the medical profession, it is true in society as a whole. It's unbelievable to read the news and to watch how problems in our society are handled, as if locks on guns are our greatest problem. These things are symptoms of big, big problems. And you would think that if we get a code or some kind of a thing that we're going to push button on these guns or get these locks on their guns, that may all be excellent in its context and for what it can solve. But if that's the idea that behind that we're going to solve the violence problem in this society, then we're crazier than we think as a society. And not taking our medication. You cannot have people that are having by the 50-gallon drum violence in every way being poured into their heart, mind, their soul, and their strength, and think that I am going to ebb that tide back by putting locks on some of the guns in the United States of America. But that's that tendency to deal with symptoms, lose sight of what the real cause is. And what is true of doctors and what is true of society as a whole is also true for us many times as ministers. We're just as prone to give ourselves to the symptoms instead of addressing the deeper issues of the heart. So you have someone in the fellowship who's given to slander. They're a bitter gossip there in the church. Why? Because they have a mouth problem, or because they have a tongue problem, or because they have a gossip problem? No, it's because they have a heart problem. As Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But why is that person in that condition? Because their heart is not regularly being washed by the water of the Word of God. And so you ask that person, tell me about your devotional life, the place that the Word of God has in your life. I don't have one. Yes, I realize that. And you can sit down with that person and tell them all the things they should be saying and not saying and all of their relationships with other people, but that will never change until that devotional life is in place. The heart problem, the core problem behind the symptoms, someone else is a chronic worrier. Why? Because they have a worry problem? No, that may be a symptom, but their problem is deeper than that. It's because they have a heart problem. So what's the solution? Give them the latest 600-page books on worry. And now they've got to work that into their schedule, and now they're more worried than ever about the things in their life. So what do? I need to address the source, my heart. How? As Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I'm caring too much. I need to pray to lift those things of mine up to the Lord and to remember to thank Him for all of the things that I do have in my life that I'm so prone to lose sight of. And then what will be the result once my heart is dealt with in that way? He goes on to say in Philippians chapter 4, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so you say, tell me, what about your devotional life? The place that the Word of God and prayer has in your daily life. You'll never be free of worry. It'll continue to dominate your life until the Word of God and prayer have their needed place in your heart. So you've got to get to the heart of the issue. Marriage counseling. My single least favorite thing to do in all of the ministry. I can do it. And I'm even pretty good at it, I think. So if the tape gets back home, people come in my office, I don't want them to think. The overwhelming majority of the people that come into my office and their problem identified in their own estimation is marriage problems. They come in and they sit down. They're convinced that they have marriage problems, and they do. But that's just the symptom. It's not the cause of their problem. And you listen to her, and you listen to her as long as you want to listen to her, but you listen to her, and that's not a slap at women, by the way. If I want to get you, I'll get you. I don't need to take a backhanded way out. You listen to her, and she never submits to him as unto the Lord and has no intention of doing so. And you listen to him as long as he'll talk and bring up all of his things and all of these things, and he doesn't love her as Christ loved the church, and he has no intention of doing so. And they are convinced that they have a marriage problem, and what they really have is a lordship problem, and they will never take one step forward in that marriage until they recognize that that's the cause, that's the core, that's the real problem that's there. And you can give them 100 books to read on marriage, and they'll never move forward. You can give them 100 tapes to listen to. They'll never move forward until they settle the issue of Jesus' lordship in their life. Not even in the marriage, but in their life. The symptoms. Our teaching of the Word of God has to get to the heart of the matter. Solomon said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were dealing with symptoms and not with the causes, and we all have the same tendencies. But our teaching must not only address the heart, but it also must include the how. So we read through these verses, and I didn't read through all of them. I assume you're familiar with the passage. From verse 20 all the way to the end of the chapter there in verse 48. Jesus is teaching to us, his commands to us. So in order to be perfect as our Father is in heaven is perfect there in verse 48, all we have to do is just keep our hearts clear of anger and unforgiveness. Keep my heart clear of lust. I need to maintain a high regard for marriage in my heart. Be a man of my word in my heart. Have the spirit of the extra mile in my heart, ready for all of the unjust demands that others are going to make on me in this world. And have a spirit of blessing, doing good, and prayer toward my enemies. And everything will be fine. That's all you have to do. Is this a pass failed test? You know, there's one big problem. The big problem is I cannot do that. I can't do that for an hour, let alone do that for a lifetime. And when we teach the what of God's word, we must be careful to also include the how of the Holy Spirit behind those words that we teach. I have a friend who came and visited me many years ago. He was living in a community, and a big guy. It's like, I don't know, 6'4", 6'5", about 240, like Big John, broad at the shoulder, narrow at the hips. That'll scare you, when a guy like that. He gave me a call, and he was having some troubles, and he said, "Let's get some breakfast." I said, "Sure, why don't you come into town, and we'll get a chance to have some breakfast together." And we sat down, and I said, "What's going on?" He was having trouble finding a church in his community and everything. He said, "There's a bunch of churches in your community. What do you got, a critical spirit or what?" And he couldn't quite put it into words. Finally, he said, let me give you an illustration of what I'm running into. He said, "This last Sunday, I went to a church here in the town. And the pastor gets up. There's 400 people. The church is full. The pastor gets up and he begins to teach the word of God, begins to preach. And he begins to talk about a counseling session that he had had earlier in the week. That is a recipe for disaster, by the way, to bring your counseling sessions as illustrations in the course of a sermon. So he said, he used an illustration from that week of a young woman who had come into his office for counseling. She was in her mid-20s. When she had become pregnant as a teenager, her mother had forced her to have an abortion. As a result of the abortion, she was left sterile, without the ability to have children the rest of her life. There was nothing that could be done for her. And subsequently, she became a Christian, and now, as a Christian and really struggling with the guilt of that abortion, dealing with this incredible anger toward her mother, the bitterness, the hatred over all of this, and her inability to have children, she's struggling with this, all of this churning within her. My friend is amazed that this pastor has opened that can of worms up in the middle of that congregation and interested at how he's going to be able to get all the worms back in and sealed up by the end of the sermon. They didn't have to wait long for it. The pastor revealed what his counsel was. He said, "Do you know what I told her that she needed to do? I told her that she just had to forgive." And my friend said to me, he said, "I almost flew out of my chair. I almost jumped the pews to the front and grabbed them by the neck." And he was a big guy. Necks aren't strong, a strong trait in pastors. We're vulnerable here. We can be hurt. He could have done some damage. The pastor made no mention of God providing the ability to forgive, no mention of forgiving her mother in response to the incredible forgiveness that God had shown her, no mention of forgiving her mother as an act of something that is done in fellowship with God and obedience to His Word. I said to my friend, "You must be mistaken. Surely he qualified it a little bit, brought that in a little bit, and you missed it." He informed me he was not mistaken. He was completely accurate in his account. What was my friend's great frustration? Was the teacher wrong in what he said? No, he was absolutely right as far as he went. The problem is he didn't go far enough. And he left that young woman and he left that congregation with the idea that we're to live this Christian life in the strength of our own flesh. That somehow God has given us this book and revealed His will through it, and now we're to roll up our sleeves and to do it now in our own strength. And that is a very common idea of Christianity and of God's Word. If we're to be disciples, and if we are to make disciples, and not scribes and Pharisees, then we must teach the what of God's Word and then be careful to teach the how of the Holy Spirit behind that Word. We need to get to the heart of the passage and the how behind the passage. I close with this application for our lives. The scribes and the Pharisees grew comfortable with the inconsistency between what they portrayed themselves as outwardly and what they really were. It is so easy to become a professional in the ministry. God gives us so much grace to give us a little bit of experience. We learn how to pray publicly. And we can pray like grease lightning and never think of God once in the course of the whole thing. He gives us this experience, and then all of a sudden we become professionals. It's easy to start to go into that place. And then as that whole kind of thing builds within our lives, all of a sudden the distance between what it is that I'm preaching and who I really am and what I am inside is a distance that's getting larger and larger. And that is very dangerous, not only then, but it's dangerous now. I picked up my newspaper in my hometown a couple of weeks ago, and I read this article in the paper. In the city of Boston, a minister, here's how the article read, a minister accused of assaulting a teacher for giving his daughter a D- on her report card was sentenced to 2.5 years in prison Friday. A jury convicted, I'll leave his name out, age 36, of assault and battery and of disturbing the peace. Here's a man, just like us. But here is a man who gave the appearance of being one thing outwardly, but inwardly he was filled with anger and headed for big, big trouble. And so it is with all of us. And God has graced us with 4 days set aside to rectify any distance between what everyone thinks that I am and I want them to think that I am and what I really am. Concerning anger, it can disqualify as quickly as anything. Concerning unforgiveness, concerning lust, concerning the wandering heart, concerning lying, it's so easy to become an exaggerator as a pastor and as a leader. And it is a slippery slope that leads to big trouble. The desire for retaliation, hatred, whatever it might be in our hearts, that's in our hearts but inconsistent with our appearances. The Lord loves us. He loves us. He's for us. We can't make him any more for us than he already is. And he'll meet with us here. And he'll cleanse us. And he'll change us. Because that same how of the Holy Spirit is available to us this afternoon. I'd like to turn things over to Pastor Chuck or Brian or whoever's going to introduce Lloyd Pulley.
Thank you, David. Thank you. I really enjoy hearing Damien. He always presents something that really sticks with us and ministers to us and challenges us to really examine ourselves. And surely the scripture is a light to lighten up that dark recesses that often exist. We want to let God, by His Holy Spirit, sort of now make application to our hearts as we open ourselves to the Lord. And as we ask God to deal with our own lives, these things that Damien shared with us, and know that we can't do it ourselves. How important to know that. And to allow the Holy Spirit to do His work, to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And so we want to just open now our hearts to the Lord. Into the working of His Spirit. Lloyd is going to come and just sort of lead us in a time of directed prayer again as we ask the Lord to make the application to our own hearts in these issues. So, Lloyd?
Consolidated Waste comes twice a week in my neighborhood to pick up the garbage. Never once have they come knocking on my door, wanting to enter the house and get it from inside the house. I have to put it out. As we come right now in prayer, we hear so often of let go and let God, and it's true, only the Holy Spirit can. We have to cooperate. And only He can search that heart. And so let's come together right now and just ask the Holy Spirit to do a fresh work, to make us real. As Damien so powerfully put, real. God help us not to be mere professionals. Father, we are so amazed at Your love and grace toward us. We don't want to hide. We don't want to have mere outward appearance. We don't want our teaching and our preaching to be merely for effect, merely for sounding things like people will hear the sound of it and like the sound of it, but not really do. Lord, search our hearts now. Illuminate those dimly lit recesses. As only You can. Right now, if there's an area of anger in your life, interact with the Holy Spirit now. He might point out certain things, certain people, certain situations that you have not let go. Maybe in your interaction, write down on a piece of paper as you're praying. Things the Lord is bringing to your mind. People that you have wronged, that your anger has held on. People that have wronged you. Let go. Lord, in that area of unforgiveness. Lord, as we realize the tremendous forgiveness You had toward us. The debt that we owed that we could never in a million years pay. How richly You satisfied our deepest longings and forgave us fully. Lord, help us not to be petty with things that have interfered with that fellowship with You. Lord, show us who we need to reconcile with. That we would not need to be dragged before the prison. Lord, reveal perhaps areas we're not submitting one to another in the fear of You. Our heart is hardened and we've closed off our mind. Not let You in that room of our heart. Lord, open us. Lord, we want to be people who hang out with You. In the area of lust, wandering eyes, as You've already dealt with us, Lord, but we can be such pretenders. Father, we know how black and how wicked our flesh is. We pray that we would have such a vision of Your glory as Isaiah, that it would shine so brightly so as to see the garbage there. Lord, come now as we put this garbage out, as we confess to You. Lord, that You might remove that garbage. Help us to put it out. Help us to put it out in the front yard that You might come and take it. Help us to be done with it, Lord. Free us. Lord, that we may fall in love with You so much and with our wives. The pretty things on the street won't mean anything. They'll be just false lights, empty baubles. Lord, right now, reveal to us those areas where we have not been truthful. Our yes has not been yes. No has not been no. We've spoken out of both sides of our mouth, pleasing different groups. Lying lips, Lord, we know are an abomination to you. Cleanse our lips, Lord. Let the coal from your altar come and touch our lips and cleanse us. We might edify, that we might build up. When people hear us speak, they'll safely trust in our words, for we've been with you. We can do no other. Lord, so many of these issues come down to our lack of trusting you, our lack of a true reverence and fear of you. Lord, give us that faith and that simplicity, like Abraham, who could give to Lot the first choice. Not concerned our positions and our place among people. Help our desires not to be beyond the scope of the calling you've given to us, to be ambitious for anything, Lord. Father, when we're bid to go that extra mile, that we would yield to you by submitting to one another. Show us those areas, Lord, that we stubbornly resist when someone that maybe we don't respect has given us advice or told us something from your word. And we've chafed against it, thinking, well, what do they know? Lord, we know that you choose vessels to test us and people that you put in our lives to rub against us that we might learn from you. Lord, so often our flesh will flare up with anger and lust and lying and stubbornness. Lord, we want to put all that garbage out. Forgive us. I know all these things are symptoms, Lord, of simply not walking in sweet fellowship with you. So, Lord, that is our desire. Lord, speak to our heart right now. Right now, Lord, I ask that you show us practical ways that we can yield ourselves to you. In our words, in our attitude, in our relationships. Thank you, Lord. Thank you in advance. Thank you for your ministering to us, Lord. Thank you for your guiding us and leading us down those paths of righteousness for your name's sake. As we walk with you and enjoy that sweet fellowship with you. Do your perfect work, Lord. You will accomplish that which concerns us as we lean upon you.
Please fast forward cassette at this time for side two.